Malga?
He hasn't come on yet.
Good evening.
Good evening.
Do you have any questions tonight?
No. I was hoping someone else would, and then that might provoke a question. Malka's on, too.
Okay. Malka, do you have any questions?
I forgot today was Wednesday.
Okay.
I'm sorry, my days are running together these days.
I know the feeling. I was 30 seconds late. I heard somebody, the last person who hung up on the early class, I heard them hang up. I just came on at that.
Oh,
well, we thought you were tired, so we thought we should let you. If you were sleeping, sleep.
I understood. I wasn't. I just was working on something, and when I looked up, I was 10 minutes late, so I apologize.
Okay. Well, actually, we stayed 11 minutes.
Go ahead, Monica.
I guess we'll maybe discuss if we can. It's fairly new news about Virginia that are trying to bring a bill to legislation about abortion. And I know New York has signed a bill saying that a woman can have abortion up to the last minute of her pregnancy. But Virginia, I don't know if you've heard, but they are trying to pass a bill where the mother can have the child, and then it would be up to the mother, father, if there is a father involved, and the doctor to decide if the baby will live even after delivery. And they said they would keep the baby comfortable until that decision is made. And we had a little discussion at work. One of my coworkers came in, and he was very, very disturbed about it. And he said, "Do you know the story about Balaam and how the Canaanites would serve up babies to their gods?" And I said, "Yes, I know the story well." And he said, "That's exactly what's happening, but in a different way," I suggest. So maybe we can discuss a little bit about that. I was very disturbed about the news, very, very much so. And I told him that to beware of the states that are putting these bills or signing these bills into law, that catastrophe could happen in those states. It's just listen, be aware, keep your eyes open. You know, but he was really, really upset about it.
Anna, do you want to say anything?
Oh gosh, I hate to start because I could say a lot.
Well, go ahead. There's a reason I'm asking you.
Well, September 2016. on. The Arch of Titus was placed, or a model of it was wanted. They wanted to place it in New York, but enough controversy came out that they didn't. I think they went to London with it. But then they came back with a little bit different wording and all, and they ended up placing this Ark of Titus, which had to do with years back with the sacrifice of babies to Moloch. And they erected it in New York. That was in 2016. Their goal is to place 1,000 of those all over the world. For me, every time I see, well, even in Parsha Beshalach, 2 weeks ago, I think it was in chapter 14 of Exodus, verse 2, it mentioned another god, another Baal. They're all the same because they're all part of the negative system. But when I did some, well, I went to several sources, about 5 different ones. 2 were Jewish sources, Jewish Encyclopedia and Jewish Virtual Library and Wikipedia. And then a couple that were bibliarchaeological sites, but they were from a Christian standpoint, but the research was okay. But Wikipedia had a picture of that idol. The fascinating part was when the children crossed the Red Sea, or the Reed Sea, and turned around and saw Pharaoh's officers and army coming behind them. They were frightened. And Hashem told Moses to tell them to turn around and go back, that Pharaoh would think that they were, didn't know what they were doing and were disturbed. And in reality, it turned out that there were 3 places mentioned in that verse. If I remember right, I think one was pronounced Pi-Hah-Harot Migdal, and then a place called, and for the sake of teaching, I'll say it, Baal-Zephon. And at Torah study, I asked the rabbi if Zephon was north, because I thought it was, the Hebrew word for north. And he said yes, but nobody said anything. And, of course, it wasn't translated as master, because that's what Baal means. I think most of the time it's pronounced Baal by English speakers. But Baal was a place as well as the name of the negative deity of that area. And that Hashem had not come against that deity in each one of the plagues. Each one of the plagues, he was coming against one of the Egyptian deities. And it doesn't matter if you call it an Egyptian deity, because it goes back to Egypt, it goes back to Rome, it goes back to Greek. Every generation has a name of a particular negative system. And but he did not come against that deity. And so Pharaoh thought that that deity was stronger than Hashem, and that that deity was going to lose against Hashem because he hadn't been destroyed during the plagues. Well, naturally, he didn't win. So what it just let me see that in every generation, those negative system follows along and migrates. I saw that way back in Job with the Sabians. coming right up to our area of the Sabine River between Louisiana and Texas. So they follow the generation just like, you know, through periods of history. But what fascinated me in a way, or what shocked me, I guess is really a better word, was Wikipedia had a picture of this deity. And what I noticed was in the articles, they made comment that he was considered the god of the storm, god of the sea. And the picture in Wikipedia, he had a crown that showed me that he wanted to sit on the throne, on Hashem's throne. He had hair that reminded me of Neptune. It looked seaweedy, you know. But he had this sword, fungus long sword on his right side. And my first thought was, I wondered what name was on his sword. And then I thought, I don't have to know that name. I just remembered back in Shalach about 3 years ago, the Torah portion of, or rather the Zohar on Shalach, told us about how the Tetragrammaton, the letters of the Tetragrammaton, formed the shape of a sword, the yud being in the handle. Both sides of the swords being the hay and the vav being the blade itself. And when you place that sword in the sheath of Adonai, because when we see yud hey vav hey or yud kei vav kei, we say Adonai, but we think yud hey vav hey. And to me, that was the important thing, because during the week of Tu B'Shvat, of Beshalach, which was the Torah portion that had the name of the place and the deity, Baal Safon, I kept seeing the scriptures that said, and do this in your namesake, Hashem. And even during the week, I was reading one of the Psalms, and it said, "For in your namesake and for kindness." And always before my prayers had, when I really didn't know how to pray a specific prayer for someone, I'd always call on the merit of Abraham, or the merit of Yosef, or the merit of Rabbi Meir. But since Beshalach, I've been seeing that the higher calling and is to call out for Hashem in the sake of his own name. And so I just kind of fit the two swords together. That it was going to take meditation and prayer using Hashem's name, not only for protection of the president and his family and those who are seeking righteousness in America, but even over the people who are doing things like this. Because if we're going to stay with the Kavanah, with the intention of having unity within diversity, that we have to actually still look with these people who are doing negative things, such as trying to pass laws or passing laws to abortion or any other thing that's against the Torah's directives or mitzvot, that it was going to take, actually, I'd rather say the word love, because I think unity and diversity requires us to have that intent of loving all people, and even the negative ones. And I got to thinking, too, that even when the Egyptians were drowning, that Hashem said, why are you praising and why are you laughing? They're my children. I see it all as related, but I'm seeing that using Hashem's name in meditation and in prayer and focusing it on the president when I see him, as well as these negative people, like the woman that was explaining about the abortion law that the mayor had signed into. And I felt like that was my answer anyway of what I was to do. Because it doesn't matter which name of Baal is chosen or which evil deed. And crying out almost like Elijah. I felt like, in a way, that Hashem was calling us to be daughters of Asher, handmaidens. Because we know what it's like to carry a baby, and we know what it's like to have children, and especially today when you see the children, the photographs that my grandson sent me every stage, almost every month, that they had a sonogram of that baby. And you could see the baby smile in the sonograms. You could see the hair, the nose. I mean, you know, and I know Jewish law says that when it comes to the birth of the child, that if the mother's life is in danger, then Jewish law says that, Holocaust says that you choose the mother over the child. But that's not what they're professing. So anyway, that's my take on the situation.
Okay. I'm not criticizing what you said, but I had not really hadn't heard the term Ark of Titus. So while you were talking, I did a Google search, and the Ark of Titus that was done as a piece of art was displayed in New York under Yeshiva University, but it wasn't installed there. It was made out of styrofoam, and it was created through plastic printing things, that type of thing. And the Ark of Titus, the quick scan I did for those who don't know, like myself, was basically a statue that was created at the time of the destruction of the temple, or shortly thereafter, to commemorate the destruction of the temple. So there was nothing about children at all in the quick scan that I did. That's not to say that it's not correct. I'm just giving information before I started on discussions.
But that was it had other names beside the Arch of Titus, but that was the root.
Also the Ark of Constantine.
Yeah.
But then there is you were accurate in your understanding of the abortion law that it can be you can choose to save the mother rather than, you know, be concerned about the child in a difficult birth type situation.
But and you actually also made a statement before the actual birth, not after.
Correct. Correct. And then there is the you'd made the statement that the Bible, maybe I misunderstood, but I thought you said that the Bible, that the Torah prescribes and doesn't allow abortions.
No, I didn't say that.
Okay. I may have misunderstood.
Okay.
And to make other comments, that Malka's Malka's statement that it seems like it wasn't Malka who said it, but she repeated what the band said, that that it seemed to him that they were just repeating this child sacrifice to the god of Moloch that was done in ancient times, in biblical times, and that Malka had agreed with him that is what was happening. It was the same, seemed to be the same type of issue in different ways. I don't think Malka went far enough in her statement, because had I been the one who made the statement or who heard the statement, my response would be, and the souls involved are reliving and having the opportunity not to do that, not to have their children killed, and that the way the system works is, if you make a mistake, then obviously the killing of a child to sacrifice to an idol is a mistake. Once you make that mistake, then they're going to give you another opportunity to not make that mistake. But each time that happens, it's going to be more difficult. And in ancient times, in biblical times, the idol of Moloch was in the valley of Gehinnom. And as you know, Gehinnom means hell. The valley of Gehinnom had this iron god, it's not a god, obviously, it's an iron mechanism, that at the bottom of the iron mechanism, which was in the valley of Gehinnom, and at the top of the iron mechanism was at the lip of entering into the valley of Gehinnom. So you can imagine this iron chute that at the bottom had a fire in its, you know, on its table, and which essentially made the metal, the iron, warm and hot all the way up to the top of the mount, of the side of the valley. And the people would essentially put their children on the top of the slide and watch them fall into the warm slide, burning slide, burning the child, screaming in pain, and then fall into the fire, God forbid. And I'm sorry, I needed to express that description in case you weren't aware of it.
Yes, and you know why they did it? They did it as the practice was to bring fertility on their crops.
Yeah, well, fertility. That's been true throughout the world, not just in Israel. Not just in the, you know, basically pagan people all did similar aspects of sacrificing children for fertility aspects. But the real question is, if the state of Virginia were to pass that law that authorized an abortion and a decision by the parents and the doctor as to whether they would, you know, end the life of the child, you have to put it in terms of reincarnation. Why would that be done? It's a horrifying thought. And the Torah tells us not to murder. Many people read that as one of the Esther Dibrot, it's saying it's not to kill, but the actual word can have both meanings, and the intent of the Torah is not to murder. So, would it be murder? So let's say we have a genetic disease. A child is born with a genetic disease that means that they will die within a few years. Are they supposed, is it allowed to murder them? It's the same question of the mercy killings for older people. Same issues, the same quandary, the same morality. And essentially the same energy issues. What does the Torah say? The Torah says it's all tikkun related. It's all energy related. Now, we are horrified by the thought that a child is born and then is going to be murdered. By the same token, we don't see those parents are drawing this child, and that we don't see that in the previous lifetime during the biblical times where the parents were the children that were burned to the god of Moloch. And the child who is about to be murdered, God forbid, is the people who were doing the idol worshiping. So is that appropriate, or is it possible that the people who have the decision process, and it will be a more difficult decision because they will know that if this is a Down syndrome child, or this is a genetic illness child. They'll have this information as they make the decision. Do they have the strength to handle it? Do they want to put it up for adoption? Or do they want to kill the child after the birth? And I'm sure there's a certain amount of time that they have to make that decision, not having read the law and being just horrified by the law. But the whole discussion is, it's not up to me to evaluate or judge what these people do. I'm a student of Kabbalah. I'm not a Kabbalist. And according to Halakha, what Hannah said about the abortion is a limited aspect of the full Halakha. Because according to Halakha, abortion is allowed up until the 90th day. When the parents bring the case to a Kabbalist, not to a Bet Din, but to a Kabbalist, who is able to perceive the tikkun of the souls involved. And if that Kabbalist says they are authorized to abort the child, it is okay. And if the decision process is about the health of the mother versus the health of the child, that information is a guidepost for the Kabbalist who is able to see what is the tikkun of the people involved. So, but again, why is it up to 90 days? We learn in the advanced reincarnation classes that the soul does not fully settle into the body as the fetus until the 90th day. And in fact, sexual intercourse between the parents on the 90th day is forbidden because he may be killing his child. So all of these different aspects of halakha we have to be aware of, and there's many more that I'm not aware of because I've not read the halakha on the subject. This is all information that's been explained to me over the years. So are we saying that it's wrong for them to pass this abortion law? Do we have that right? I don't live in Virginia. If they came to me and asked, I would tell them, no, don't do that. Just as I would say, if someone wants a mercy killing of an older, infirm person in a lot of pain, I would say, no, don't do that. Why? Because the general idea is the pain that the person is going through is required for their cleansing of some action they did in a previous life. And if you shorten that process of that pain that they need to experience, they just have to come back and complete that pain in a different lifetime. So you're lengthening the process of all of us to be involved in the bringing of Mashiach. And that's the real issue about this halakha. Because if a child is born as a Down syndrome child or as a genetically ill child, that is the tikkun of that soul. That is the tikkun of those parents. And if we shorten that process, it just means those same souls have to reincarnate. And the rest of us have to wait that much longer for Mashiach.
Okay. Question.
Go ahead.
It says do not kill or murder, right?
It says so do not murder is a better way to think of it.
So they're going against God's word, correct? If they murder this child after birth. It's going against God's word, right? So that is one of the ten utterance, right? So
those
decisions are man's decisions, that they are becoming, they're setting them up to say they're gods and they can decide.
That's why the halakha is to go to a Kabbalist, not a student of Kabbalah, not a bed in.
But they're not Kabbalists, you know.
No, I understand your point, but let me put it in perspective for you. You're approaching this, and many people do, so I'm not criticizing you for it. But you're approaching this on the basis that this is a fixed law in all cases, not to murder.
No.
We are clearly taught that there are times where every positive mitzvot is not to be done. And every negative mitzvot, there are times that it should be done. So it's not God's law or God's will, as many religious people in the Christian world do. It is information that it is best to follow, but know that there is a time when it shouldn't be followed. Now, is this the time? It depends on the souls involved.
I didn't take it to be that way. I thought what I heard was that if the after the child was born, if the mother decided she really didn't want that child, that they could kill the child. To me, that was murder. And that was why I felt quite ashamed on behalf of, because I didn't know how to pray. Because yet I knew that we still had to be in unity with even the person who, you know, who is doing something negative. But as a nation, murdering babies after they're born just because a mother doesn't want it, and I've seen mothers who didn't want their babies after they had them, and gosh, every day lately we pick up the paper and it's this one that killed her baby and this one that killed her baby, and you know, and so that was, I don't know, I took it that it was just crying for Hashem. If it that was the way it was supposed to be, it would be if crying out in His name would cause a mother to think about what she was really doing, and maybe she's depressed or, you know, some aspect of mental depression or whatever, you know, that somehow the prayers would, you know, would have an effect. But, I mean, I really, in the last 2 years, I've just seen more and more of evidence of the negative side getting a stronger and stronger in all aspects of life. This is one of them. And when you you hear the number of millions of babies being killed, and
the negative side is in a desperate situation. They're losing, and they know they're losing, and they're desperate. So they strive. It's not that they're getting more negative. It's that they're actually becoming less negative. But in the illusion, it appears in the illusion that it seems they're getting stronger. But they're losing and becoming more less negative. But to be that as it may, the prayers do work.
They found a tank of 117,000 baby parts, that babies. That was during the week that I read about that.
And what?
They found a cart. A tank.
I need your source. There's a reason why you read or heard of 17,000 baby parts. It may be fake news. I need your source. It's part of your tikkun that you heard it when I didn't hear it about it until this call.
Well,
I don't read everything and I don't hear everything in the news. So it's very possible that it's true. But it's also very possible that it's not, that it's somebody's agenda. To fight somebody who has an agenda about abortion from a conservative standpoint is using that kind of fake news for that purpose. Maybe that's true, maybe it's not. I don't know.
Well, I just heard the testimony of a doctor who was an atheist, she said, and she had to...
And again, you need to know the source by name, the location, and it has to be investigated, because that doctor who says they're an atheist could be lying. That doctor who says they're an atheist may have an agenda associated with the conservative group and attitude. We already saw that earlier, about 3 years ago, where there was this attack on whatever that organization is that I always forget the name, But there was an attack where they took pictures of, you know, they have a video of these doctors selling baby parts. And then we found out that they doctored the pictures, so it wasn't really true. So there is no statement, unless you hear it yourself and have verified it yourself. Otherwise, it's all Lashon Hara. Every news report you hear that you did not verify yourself is Lashon Hara. This is the world that we live in.
Well, that was one of the reasons I hesitated to say my little part at the beginning.
I accept it. I wasn't criticizing you for anything you said. I was giving a different perspective.
Well, I think that's it. I think you have a perspective from being who you are and male, and I think we have a different perspective being women. And
I absolutely agree. You have a different perspective being women than I do as a man. I think you have a different perspective based on the coming from where you come from and your upbringing and that agenda associated with that upbringing that you have not completely cleansed. And I'm not saying that my agenda is any better than yours. We both have our agendas.
I'm sure at the time that, you know, but it was in the middle of the night and I didn't turn the light on. And I've always felt like, and then, gosh, since I was, I guess, how many years now? About 40. The things that I felt that I learned from Torah, and I felt like I was directed by the Lord, you know, my footsteps. I wouldn't be where I am today.
And I would agree with you.
And I've always walked in that light.
What that says is you were directed by the Lord. Not anybody else was directing you. And it isn't the Lord telling you to direct other people about that issue. You were directed.
I didn't direct anybody.
And that is appropriate, because that's based on your intuition.
I just see the wrath that'll be on this nation with so many states. It's like they're trying to outdo one another when it comes to these outrageous political stunts. I call them stunts. You know, they're kind of trying to outdo one another. Like Virginia's trying to outdo New York with their abortion laws and their bills that are trying to pass through legislation. It's kind of like a game to them. You know, I see it's just a political tug of war, basically. And I see the wrath that is going to come down on this nation. And we are trying to learn the truth of Torah and Zohar, and it says, do not murder. Well, by God, when you lay a baby there and you say you're going to keep them comfortable until they decide, not the Lord, not Hashem's word, they don't go there, that's not spiritual, but they, as man, in Malkut, trying to be the giver of life and the one that takes away life. I find that's very disturbing to me. And I think wrath is just going to show its its ugly side to this nation.
And again, Malcolm.
And we're trying to pray. I think what Hannah's trying to say, we're trying to pray to save us from the wrath. You know, we're trying to learn the truth of it all. And, you know, what we read and listen to and study is that do not murder. You know, so.
The wrath are prophesying is not what. It's not the way the Torah's laws work. The Torah's laws work on an individual basis. The wrath will be on the people who do those actions for selfish reasons. The wrath will be based on cause and effect. It won't be on the nation as a whole. Now, there are prophecies that say the nation as a whole.
Right.
America is Edom today, that it moved from Germany through England to America. That Edom and Ishmael, which is Iran, will combine forces and attack Israel. And the correction for the people in Israel who depend on secular powers instead of Hashem, it's all interrelated, but the wrath of God does not happen. The wrath of God is the effect of people doing negative actions. And that wrath of God happens on the individual. And it may not happen in this lifetime. It may happen in the next.
Well, I have kind of been paying attention. I think I've discussed this with you guys sometime back. When I hear of this sort of thing, not just abortion, but other things that a state does, I notice that, and like you say, it may not happen right away. It may happen the next year. But I notice there's very... the fast catastrophes that go on, it be floods or tornadoes or fire or mass murders, you know. And I always go back and try to think about what happened in that state, you know, and so I find that kind of like a pattern of some sort. So that's why I use the word wreck.
You're absolutely correct. Those big events
are related to the
souls of those people. They're involved in the correction of whatever that event is.
Right, and I think
we pray that those events don't happen. We pray that people do teshuvah. We have many things we pray for.
Right, and we pray to keep it away from, you know, that type of situations in our states. You know, we're kind of like protectors of our families that live around here, you know. So we pray, just like we pray for hurricanes not to come here, you know. And not to cause damage anywhere else. It's just, you know, go through and, you know,
You are responsible. You are responsible for what you do. And you are responsible to teach your children what is the right thing to do. And when your children become 20 years old, you're no longer responsible. They become responsible for their own actions. This is the way the system works. So if your children come to you as their grandmother, as their mother, about making decisions about their children, and they ask your advice, of course you're going to give them advice. But don't volunteer what they should do before they ask, because then there's no vessel to reveal the light.
Mm-hmm.
It's always the individual actions, not the group actions. The group effects, like the big hurricanes or a tsunami or a flood or a fire, those big events, every soul that is involved in those events is because their actions require a death penalty that they didn't get in an earlier incarnation. They didn't get from the Bet Din then, given time to do Teshuvah. When they didn't do it, their time ran out, and they had the effect. And everyone in that area, that physical area, has that effect. Is it for the same reasons? Not necessarily. There are certain negative actions that we do that require death by stoning, or death by fire, or death by hanging, or death by sword thrust. And so, whatever actions that require a death by sword thrust, that's why 50 of people are in that location and they get shot. Because the bullet going through the body is like a sword thrust. It's the same pain.
And the prayer against those deaths are the Tetragrammaton.
Say again, I didn't see broke up or I didn't.
I said, and those four deaths are, you know, they're in the bedtime Shema, and they are having to do with the letters of the Tetragrammaton, linking them together with Adonai. And
that's correct.
You know.
So these are the tools we've been given to demonstrate mercy to us, who study the Zohar and study this halakha and study this aspect of Torah. And it's up to us to share that information with as many people as have a vessel to receive the light of that information. And that's what we do. But there's never a right or wrong answer. There's only a right or wrong answer to a particular situation composed of particular souls.
But I think those standing on the outside is right. And that's, to me, what I got for the last 3 weeks. You are my battle axe. You are my weapons of war. Teach me to my fingers to bend a bow of bronze and calling on the name of Hashem. And, you know, you're not accusing anybody of anything. You're trying to look at the person who's in the situation with as much love and unity as you can. And, you know, then you think back of...
And sending them light in your prayers, absolutely.
You know.
This is what you need to do.
And what higher...
And the prayer that you make is not for a specific outline. The prayer that you make is that what is best for that soul will happen, that Hashem will manage it to come out what is best for those souls involved. Today I got a call from a student who is calling on the behalf of a friend who had married a person who was an African witch doctor. And she was interpreting the divorce case going against her, and that her children were being forced to meet with their father, who's this witch doctor. And I had to explain to my student that she was asking me to become involved on a level where she was saying, I know what's best for those children. And I said, you can't know what's best for those children. We can pray that Hashem manifests what's best for those children. But we can't say what it should be or what it shouldn't be. If we do that, then we're saying we know better than God. Chas v'shalom. It was, by the way, it didn't go well for the person. She didn't particularly care for that answer. But thank you, Malka, for this intense discussion. And we're about out of time.
Okay, thank you, Hanok. Thank you, Hana.
You're very welcome.
Thank you.
Shalom.
Okay, shalom. Thank you. Good night.
Good night.